So good to see you, and thank you, Lucas and Elliot, for making us smile and laugh and enjoy life. We need more of that in our lives, don't we? So Sharon abruptly said that, Kevin, you're off the docket for doing announcements ever again. So, yeah, it's amazing. So good to see you. Look at that. That was not in the middle. Okay, sorry, I need to put that back. All right, now I think I'm organized. Good to see you. We are in our third week, is it already, of Eastertide season, and also in the middle of going through Colossians. And I was looking at the book of Colossians and understanding kind of where we were at the last few weeks from Easter, and then looking at the Gospel of John through Eastertide and seeing that we're in Colossians 3, I was like, this fits perfectly to talk about Colossians as well as Eastertide. So we're going to find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3 today, almost most of it. And so I'm going to start by reading Colossians 3 for us. And if you have it, your Bibles, you can turn to it. We're looking at in the NLT, that's the version I'll be reading from. And it will also be on the screen behind us. And we'll just start by reading the scripture. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an adulterer. Worship the things and worshiping the things of this world. Because of their sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on their new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, in all of its riches, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The reading of God's Word. It's a full, there's lots in here. And I don't know if you remember, several months ago, beginning of the school year, we had Ben, I think he's in grade, is he grade 2? Grade 3? Reading or memorizing this scripture for us as he read it to us. It's a beautiful picture of what God is calling us to live in and what we're to come out of and live towards as well. And I just was reminded of that picture of Ben, reading that for us. And also, as I'm thinking about this, what a word for us in this moment in of history as well. Obviously, we don't have time to look at everything in depth, but a few things I want to make mention of. First of all, this verse 2, think about things of heaven, not the things of earth. Okay. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that this means that the earthly world doesn't matter. So I want to make sure of this. Growing up, sometimes I got that picture that earthly things didn't matter. Sure, we want to be good neighbors and we wanted to kind of take care of things, but we didn't really care about really earth care so much because in our household, at least. And my dad is loving and amazing as a person, but he always thought, well, this world's going to burn anyway. And now as I learn a bit more, it's like, oh, it's maybe more about heaven and earth coming together instead of one thing burning and a brand new thing. It's more of like a redemption of creation. This is what Scripture speaks about. This is what actually Colossians speaks about, the redemption of all things that Jesus came to in Colossians 1. And so it doesn't mean that we're to just not worry about earthly things. And I think in context, the earthly things would be the ways of the world, the ways of the powers and the principalities and the way that they rule and reign and what does that look like? Well, Paul spelled that out for us earlier. And so that's what I think Paul's talking about here. It's not necessarily like earthly things. So because guess what? If it doesn't have earthly things, well then, we all got to wear clothes, right? Sorry for that picture, but we all have to we all have to work and earn a living. We have to live in places. We have to have things look better. So there's earthly things that it's not that. It's more of this earthly dimension. And so, what does it mean to dwell on heavenly things? I think as we dwell on heavenly things, I'm hoping that I can make the picture today that it's actually heaven and earth colliding, and it's actually earth and heaven coming together as we dwell on earthly things. It means that we're striving to live out in the new creation that we talked about the last couple of weeks in Easter. We're striving to live out the new creation with Jesus, the reality that Jesus is seated with God in the heavenly realms now. So that's what, when we think about heavenly things, think about Jesus as Lord. Don't necessarily jump to you being in heaven playing a harp. Heavenly things, Jesus is Lord. That's what we want to be thinking about. This is the context that he's saying here as well. Exact context, thinking about Jesus as Lord. And I might add that in the midst of that, so it's about living fully, our lives fully out on earth as Jesus is Lord of our lives. It's a little verse. Think about heaven, things in heaven, not things of earth. And I might say and add that it would be like us praying and also being, and we've talked about this before, being the answer to the prayer that Jesus asks us all to pray. And it's this line here. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth, here, as it is in heaven. The as it is in heaven, as if Jesus is Lord and reigning, because he is. But right now, there's this patience that we're waiting in this here, this now and between the now and the not yet. Because we look in the world and it looks like sometimes all hell is breaking loose. So what does it mean now to live as followers of Jesus on earth here as it is in heaven? I think that's what Paul is speaking about and getting at to here. Tim Mackey, leader of the founder that came up with the Bible Project, they're doing some really good work. He says this interesting, has this little interesting quote. It's actually, I found it as I was the last months or so, if you look and you read his Colossians or you watch his YouTube video on Colossians, he has this little little statement in there. He says, we live in the present as the kind of human we will fully become. So in that tent, what he's saying is that we're living now as we will fully become one day as Jesus followers in heaven, but on earth now. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's kind of what I want us to understand here as we look at this scripture. That's mainly the big premise here. Okay, so we live in the present as the kind of human that you will be fully become it one day. Not perfectly, but faithfully. We know that we're not Jesus, we're not God, but we're going to be doing it. And the scripture speaks about earlier, I don't know if you caught it, but it says that our lives are hidden in Christ and we are to become like him. So we're working towards that. And then Paul spells out in this passage, what does it look like to live towards him and live in a way that we're going to be shaped by him? Well, guess what? We're going to have to make allowances for other people. We're going to have to forgive people. We're going to have to, in a sense, work towards peace, what we've talked about the last little while. But what I want to do is I want to give us a tale of two towns. I hope it makes sense. It's a bit of a thought project for us. So tale of two towns. I'm going to read again through the list in verses 5 to 9. And I want to ask you this question. Then I'm going to read verses 12 to 7. I want to ask ask this question. Supposing there was a town which everybody behaved the way that was described in verse 5 to 9. So that's like town B or whatever, over this way. Then picture the town that everybody lives as verses 12 to 17. So picture that in your mind, okay? So I'm going to read the scripture again, 5 to 9. This is the one town. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Now you're thinking about the people that would actually be living this way. Impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an adulterer, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when you were set apart, but now is the time to get rid of rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language, lying to one another. So if you think about these, think about a town like that. Now, picture a town that there would be God's holy people, clothed as with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, making allowance for each other's faults, verse 13, and forgiving one another, remembering that God, who is Lord, has forgiven us. And above all, these people in the town would clothe themselves with love, which binds them together in harmony. And the peace of Christ in this town would rule in their hearts, and they would be thankful. So picture that. It's kind of what Paul's kind of saying here. There's once you live like this, now other time you live like this. And sometimes we slip back into this, but we realize that in the new town, we actually have to make room for people's, and we give allowance. So it's not just this perfect thing that's happening. And yet, as we think about that, which town would you rather have? It's kind of obvious, right? Which town would you rather have? But there's always going to be some cynics that we're going to say that they might prefer the first, because you get to do what you want. People are having a good time. All right, they may lose some friends now and again. Some people that can't look after themselves might get hurt, but they're going to be doing their own thing, living cheerfully and robust lives. Maybe. And maybe the same town would look at the other town and going, what a bunch of wimps. They're these, goody-goody two-shoes who can't stand up for themselves. They're always saying sorry to one another. They're singing hymns. They're singing together. What in the world? What are they doing? They're actually, and so there's this pitting about one another, these two towns. But if you think about how shallow an approach it would be to live in this one town and allow that to happen all the time, you see that it would just come to ruin. So the practices that Paul outlines earlier in the section, earlier in that that section 5-9, is talking about the result of communities, families, villages, and whole towns that would be tearing themselves apart. Think about it. Unbridled sexual escapades, we'll call them, untamed angry speech would be the breakdown of relationships at every level. Some people may fool themselves that they're having a good time in that atmosphere, but again, in the moments of truth, they would admit, hopefully, that they're lost or confused or lonely and bitter. And we know that literally there's towns that exist like this. There's maybe an island that existed like this. And now everyone has to lie about it. We're not a part of that. And this other town, Paul isn't describing in this section a bunch of weak-willed, wimpish people without much to say for themselves. Have you ever seriously tried to forgive someone who's wronged you? It's really hard work. It doesn't come easy. There's nothing wimpy about that. It's the hard work of someone with a big spine. Have you ever seriously tried to be compassionate and patient with people that are just totally irritating? That's hard work. You have to have fortitude to be able to do that. You see what I'm saying here? Have you ever tried to let the peace of Christ and Christ's world and Christ's name be the reality in how we order our lives? I would dare to say that we're all trying that. And we realize it's hard work, but it's good and beautiful work. It's not easy. And it takes serious prayer, real effort, and I would say a lot of encouragement from a community of people that can say, yes, you can. And a community of people that would actually model what that looks like. So in other words, if we talk about heaven on earth or hell on earth, we want to say that Christian behavior, in other words, makes you more human, not less. And we talked a little bit about that, how Jesus was, in a sense, is the second Adam, the second revelation of who humans are supposed to model themselves after and in now. Not Adam at creation, but now it's Jesus. He's the fullness of who we are to model ourselves through. And through the Spirit's power, not just model, but to equip us to live in that in such a way. Self-indulgence and habitual anger and lying and sexual immorality might seem like fun for a while, but in the end, it destroys you sooner than later, and often usually sooner. So think about these things now. These are the heavenly things to think about that are actually grounded quite earthly, okay? Because it's the heavenly thing, it's heavenly because it's what Jesus modeled here on earth. Think about this. Tenderheartedness. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. Ready to put up with anything. The word that Paul uses here, the NLT, I like, that's why I'm writing it for this one. I like. Because it tenderheartedness, Paul uses the word, it's called like large-hearted or like big-heartedness. The opposite of the Grinch. To kind of involve all of that. That's actually Jesus on the throne. That's what it looks like, actually. So he's getting us to he's playing these words like, just think about heavenly things. And we go to these other heavenly, no, the heavenly things are actually heaven here on earth. It's what Jesus modeled as he lived here on earth. And now we are to live that out ourselves. And we also want to be reminded that most of these words here, there can be mocking of that. Or looking like you don't have a spine, or be soft, or that humility isn't the same thing as, we need to understand that humility isn't the same thing as low self-esteem, that meekness is not weakness, but meekness is what you get when a powerful horse has been tamed, all the same power, but now under control. That is Jesus. That's large-heartedness. And it doesn't mean that letting everyone do what they want. No. So we don't want people to scoff at these virtues that make the Christian life what it's supposed to be. And so in particular, we want to also know how Paul draws the picture together again and again with the reference of Jesus as Lord and King in the midst of this. So Colossians 3, it's this beautiful. So don't think about heavenly things. I mean, don't think about earthly things, meaning, but think about heavenly things. And as you think about heavenly things, you're actually going to live a bit more like heaven on earth here, as Jesus is your leader, as Jesus is our. Years ago, I used this illustration, but my dad, I don't know who, I should have Googled it, but my dad used to play an 8-track. Anyone have 8-tracks? Oh, man, I'm old enough to know what 8-track is. And then you push the button and it goes click, right? Some people had digital 8-tracks, I don't know, but it was like, and I forget who sang it, but there's this song where it says that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No earthly good, you're no earthly good. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't think most of you are heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't think that. So I'm not saying that in a way to slander, to slam us, but it's a reminder in the midst of, sometimes we think, as we're living out this Jesus-centered life, sometimes we think, is this really going to work? Is this really kind of work in the world? Everything else, it just seems like it's happening. Well, guess what? Yes, same rain falls on the wicked and the evil, and we live out a life that sometimes it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't look like what the world would want it would seem profitable. But as Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, he's going to make us large-hearted, which is going to make us, allow us to be more patient, more kind, more tender-hearted, dare I say, even more forgiving, which is, I want to bring us to this verse here. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. You're just like, oh, like really? Paul's setting you up. He's setting us up. I've reframed it to say this, and maybe it's maybe a bit more of a Eeyore in me, but the next slide here, I said, plan for disappointment. But be prepared for something beautiful. Have you ever experienced someone forgiving you? Have you ever experienced forgiving someone else? It's beautiful. What caused harm towards you? Absolutely disappointing. And Paul's saying, plan for it. Be realistic. It's going to happen. This town that we talked about, it's an ideal, but there's mess involved in it. Some of this other stuff, as people learn and they're going to come in there, they need to be able to see what it looks like to live in a way that is going to allow people freedom to forgive. And that's the hard part. Now, I say this all the time. It doesn't mean that there's some things that are just like we need, like you can, sometimes there's forgiveness, then there's reconciliation. Sometimes you can maybe only forgive and there won't be any reconciliation, because as a dog returns to a vomit, so a fool returns to its folly. And you have to put boundaries in place because someone just keeps offending and keeps offending and keeps offended. That means that we just don't allow someone to walk over us again and again. No, there needs to be boundaries in place in that way. So I'm just saying, and then sometimes it's just we work towards forgiveness in the really hard stuff, and we might not get there, but as a Jesus follower, we're just working. We want to work as best we can, and you might only get so far. So I'll just say that. But in the everydayness of things, we want to be living free lives that we can forgive people. And in a sense, in this community of people, we realize that they don't have their intention. Actually, the reality is that most people want to live a life in harmony with one another. And we're gonna upset one another. We're gonna mess up. We realize we're not gonna do it perfectly, but we're gonna do it faithfully. And how do we then live in this way? Knowing that later on there is going to be, you maybe have to have some parameters in place. So plan for disappointment, but prepare for something beautiful to happen as a result of forgiveness. Let's talk, like, we need to remember that. That's the beauty of, this is why we're here, I think, because we've received the forgiveness of God in our lives. And the beautiful hope is that we, as a people, can offer that to other people. And that's unbelievable. If you've experienced it yourself, Jesus forgave us, so we must forgive. That's what gives us energy to use, in a sense, the belt. When Paul talks about put on these new clothes, in verse 14, the belt of love. King Jesus is the decider in all of our deliberations, hopefully. We're saying that idealistically. But in a sense, should be. And his desire for peace among people is the key factor. We talked about peace last week, the last couple of times. Jesus' second thing he did after the resurrection wasn't to go after his enemies. It was to speak peace to his own people and to tell them to go and forgive. I find that astounding. And we don't necessarily talk about it as much. And that's the beautiful hard work of this life. And so Christ is to be alive within a Christian community. There's always more about the gospel and the written gospels that we understand to explore, to discover the different gifts that are needed in the community, to draw out the meaning and apply it to our lives as we learn and grow with one another. That's why we meet once a month around tables to have a discussion and questions about things. This last couple of weeks, I've been able to meet some of you for coffee and had these great conversations because we brought up some really, sometimes some big things, sometimes some hard things. I'm willing to have coffee, tea, whatever type of drink you'd want. I would love to have more conversation about that because I'm learning things and hopefully we can learn some things together. And I want to close with this out of this whole chapter. This would be a great chapter to meditate on if you're wanting to start up in like devotions. Read this every day this week. But we're going to look at Colossians 3:12, and I want to end with this, and hopefully it'll kind of tie into this idea about being people of the future. This: since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I want to talk about this idea of since God chose you to be holy people. What does that mean? What does holiness mean, actually? We've hinted at it. We've talked about it a bit more. I know growing up, holiness for me was people that were doing it all right. Those are the holy people. People, especially as, I'll just name it, as a Mennonite brethren at that point. Ooh, wow. And that was a lot of people in my church. They were doing it right because I knew my best friend, one of my best friends, Gerhard Epp. Well, he went to another church. And if you're not familiar with this, just stick with me. But he went to what's called the United Mennonite Church. And those people smoked and they drank. And my goodness, we were holy. And then as I get to know everyone, I didn't realize, because I got grafted into the Mennonite church, they're all related. They're all cousins. But they're not talking to each other because someone's smoking. Someone drank behind the barn. Mennonites drink behind the Mennonite brethren drink behind the barn. United Mennonites drink in front of the church, in a sense. Or CRC, maybe more Dutch guys would do that. So all I'm saying is that it was like, it's a big ugly mess when we think somehow morality is us being better than other people, or that we're getting it right, or that, and so I want us to understand holiness. We've talked about this before. If God is fully holy, and he reveals himself fully in the person of Jesus Christ, who then does most of his work outside the tabernacle, outside of the temple, moving towards people that are shunned and pushed away from the church. He's the one sitting with the sinners, taking his reputation on the line and saying, and people going, what is he doing with those people? That's actually a holy God moving toward people who are unholy. That's holiness. Holiness is otherness, set apart, different than what someone else is doing. So the understanding holiness there would be God is not like any other gods. God is doing something totally different, and in Jesus Christ we're seeing that. So without me leaving as a heretic right now this morning, I'm going to try to unpack that a little bit more. I'm going to read a quote from Brian Zahn, and then I'm going to say a few more statements. This. So holiness. And I think it's related to Colossians 3. In the midst of a hateful, violent, and adulterous world, the church is to be an enclave of love, peace, and holiness. To be a faithful church, the church must be distinguished by holiness. Not holiness as a puritanical moralism, but a holiness as otherness. We are to be other to the values of this present darkness. And that's what he's talking about. Large-heartedness, tenderness, kindness, moving towards peace. That's the otherness. Christian holiness is not based on a certain set of rules, but upon the fact that we are from another time. Right? We're from the future. You're like, what? What are you talking about? Coming back. So we live as if Jesus is the ruler and reign. But not everyone lives this way, Kevin. I know. Well, I know that, but we need to. And one day we believe what? One day that Jesus will rule and reign in a way that's going to be doing. It's going to bring judgment. Yes, we don't want to assume what that judgment's going to look like, though, because as we looked at last week, we think that it's going to be a devouring lion. But in Revelation, we realize that in Revelation 1, in Revelation, it mentions the Lion of Judah one time. One time. And the one time that it mentions the Lion of Judah, they say, look, there's the lion. And John looks and he sees a lamb. So the one time that Jesus is referred to as a lion, the revelation is that the lion is actually a lamb. And then we realize in Revelation, this is the end times. This is talking about when Jesus rules and reigns for all eternity. Jesus is then what? 28 times referred to the lamb that was slain. I know I'm repeating a little bit, but I know some people weren't here last week, so I need to say this. 28 times in Revelation as the Lamb of God. But we love lions. We love devouring. We love the one that looks like powerful and majestic, and that's it. Well, wow. And so when I come back to this, Christian holiness is not based on a certain set of rules, but upon the fact that we are from another time. We approach holiness. If we approach holiness as a legislative issue, we are prone to get it wrong. And even if we're not wrong in our judgment, we are likely to be ugly about it, haughty, condemning, and condescending. Holiness is not like that. Holiness is not moralism. Holiness is not legalism. Holiness is not puritanical rule-keeping. Holiness is otherness. Holiness is the transcendent beauty that comes from belonging to the redemptive future of Jesus Christ. Holiness is a preview of the world to come. Holiness is a picture of the beauty that is to be, to live now according to the beauty that shall be because the future belongs to God. This is what the psalmist says when he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Because one day, that's what it's going to look like. And we are to be a witness of that beauty today. We are holy when we're other than what the world looks like. We are holy when we transcend the dominant paradigms of this present corruption that we live in. We are holy when we're from the future and when Jesus rules and reigns in our lives today. Friends, if I can stretch this metaphor, let's be people of the future today. Could we do that? Would we do that? We see the picture. Paul spells it out, what it looks like. Let's sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another. Let's get ready to be disappointed, but then ready to plant beautiful gardens with forgiveness as a result of it. Let's be ready to share and encourage one another. Let's be ready to support people. And as best we can, because we know that the world does this way, let's try not to move into slander. Let's try not to move into all of those things that Paul works out. But let's live a life of otherness in a way that reflects Jesus Christ to us here. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love towards us. Help us continue to paint a picture of what it means to live a beautiful life even now, even when it's hard, but it's absolutely can be beautiful. Give us a picture, Jesus, of you on the throne, large-heartedness that would shape our hearts, that would reveal who we are to the world. Help us be good neighbors. Help us be friends that would reveal Jesus Christ to our neighbors. Help us to announce this good news even as unfaithfully or as faithfully as we can, but with all of our warts. And give us the Spirit of Christ would breathe on our hearts that we would be people of peace and that you'd help us move towards being people of freedom and forgiveness and large hearts. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.